Okay. Psalm 37, the first 11 verses, page 449 in your pew Bibles, Psalm of David. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, in your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. This is the word of the Lord. So this is just the kind of text that we need this morning to look to the Lord's leading to kill off that pernicious, anxious fear of cat swords. So, Jen, if in your home the cats are armed with swords, what do the dogs have for their munitions? Is there any idea? I really need an explanation on... I can't help your son with his fear unless I can get my head around cats with swords. The phrase was put on front of a church sign, which is always a bad idea for churches to put signs up that they think are witty. It never works very well. And the sign was, "Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help." Well, there are ways in which actually that's very true, that in the midst of anxieties and fears in our lives, Christian cliches and responses can actually do more damage than they do good. That we really want to hear what it is that the word of the Lord says. And that is to say that anxieties and fears are not something that you can kind of explain away or that you can kind of put in a self-improvement program for. The way in which you deal with these things is actually not by heading off the problem, but actually changing the direction of where your heart and your mind are focused. That is to say that you don't kind of eliminate a vice by paying a lot of attention to it. You actually look to what the virtue might be, such that when your heart is directed in that way, the vice no longer becomes attractive to you. And this is what we do with anxiety. Quite often in life, the drive to succeed, the drive to prove oneself, the drive to gain influence, the drive for us to be well known and liked can be traced, interestingly, to an inner layer of an emotion we all call anxiety. Too often we hear the word anxiety or worry and we think, wrongfully, that it's just a person who sits in a chair shaking, contemplating all the possibly negative scenarios that could play out in their life. is to say, I'm not anxious because I don't look like that. But while that may be true for some, anxiety manifests itself in legions of ways. And often in the lives of those who appear the least anxious of all. Doctors state that anxiety disorders are some of the most common of emotional disorders. Approximately 1 in 9 people suffer from an anxiety disorder. And a recent Gallup poll found that 25% of those who work in the U.S. suffer from excessive anxiety or stress-related illnesses. It can cause severe depression, social anxiety disorders, physical ailments that go all the way from internal problems to pain-splitting headaches, substance, and physical abuse. Now, many of these things are serious conditions, and of course, they would require at times medical assistance, and no sermon could ever be given that could fix that. But the biblical writers are talking about not just the spectrum of anxious realities. It's actually something that is manifestly present in all of our lives, whether we admit it or not. And it can play an incredibly destructive part in human nature and life. Jesus himself had the wisdom to tell all the people who gathered to hear his teaching. Interestingly, if you had a crowd show up to hear you talk, what would you tell them? Well, he says, guess what? I'm telling you, don't worry about your life. God will take care of your needs. It's kind of the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. And he literally meant what he said. Now, of course, he did not mean by that we sit at home and we wait for God to drop the plan for our lives and the provision for our days on our front step. Though that has and continues to happen as he sees fit. But he did mean that there is a way to follow him, to live life with the gifts he has given us in such a way that we are not controlled or manipulated by our feelings of anxiety and worry. And why is that? Because to do so is to come to a place when we realize that all that we think we have in our hands of control is but a mirage. We are not. He is. It is said that worry is interest paid on trouble before it is due. You paying a lot of interest? I have. This is why Psalm 37 is a great psalm. For those who feel the pressure of anxiety in our lives, and it's not about, again, how to fix the various pressures that come into them, but it's to pray the Psalms, to look to the Psalms in such a way that we see and name the pressures that we experience, and we pray over and over again what it is the Lord is calling us to do. And the psalmist here, which of course is David, writes that anxiety often comes from the threat of evil being done to us. We are anxious about or worry about the possibility that something bad might happen or might happen to someone we love because we know that evil exists. However, anxiety itself cannot stop the train of evil from coming. If you were so inclined, you could sit down even right now and with a pen and paper, write down all the possible ways in which you could experience harm, pain, struggle, and death. And you wouldn't be able to stop writing that piece of paper. You could write that for the rest of your life. Anxiety also causes us to be envious, the psalmist says, of those who do wrong. A master class in this would be J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. Yes, the books are better than the movie, but the movies are really good, and they're really long, and so just take 12 hours one day and watch them. The extended versions. Story about a fellowship of folks whose task is to eliminate a ring of power that holds great sway over people. And along the way, interestingly, those who themselves have started out on the journey to protect what is good, to defend against what is evil, are pulled into the trap of the ring. The force of the ring itself becomes something that they begin to envy, because when others put it on, they can really rule the day. They have power that they can wield without being opposed. They have force that cannot be reckoned with. They have the ability to be as secretive as they want to be, because you cannot be seen. And at each step of the way, even Frodo at the end can hardly bring himself to part ways with it. Anxiety has this cause in us to desire, interestingly, the power of evil that we think we want to be far away from. Of course, it's a flashback in these kinds of stories to the Garden of Eden and the serpent telling Eve, "Did God really say that?" Star Wars movies are the same way. Darth Vader was created out of his envy for evil, though his envy was produced, if you watch the movies, from his own anxieties. Anxiety and envy are closely related, comparing our lives and our situations with the lives of others that we think we want to mimic, even to the point of fairy tale status. And envy, David says, inevitably leads to evil. This is why David writes in verse 8, "Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. Do not be anxious." Because why? It leads only to evil. Our anxiety can cause us to do things we never thought possible, to fix holes in us that we've never been able to fix, beginning to entertain notions that evil really isn't all that bad. If it happens to benefit my desires, my needs, and my wants. And this is where anxiety turns destructive. But thankfully, our psalm for today addresses three particular ways in which we can pray. It's not how do we eliminate it from our lives. What do we focus on to help us handle anxiety that comes our way? Three things: trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, and commit your way to the Lord. Trust, delight, and commit. The point at which we are to trust, to delight, and to commit is, the psalmist says, interestingly, pay close attention to this, the place of silence. Not noise. We talked about being still before the Lord in a psalm like Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." Here in Psalm 37, the words are, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." It's no accident that in this psalm about anxiety, that the advice is trust, delight, and commit ourselves to the Lord as we do what? Wait patiently for him. For his ways are not our ways, his timing is not our timing, and so because of this reality, anxiety is quite often a problem that we think that God's timing ought to be corresponding to in terms of how we think it should play out. We want a time frame, and he's not delivering. And it can be so frustrating to wait patiently for God's justice and goodness to win the day, particularly when it seems as if evil is winning. But for those who wait patiently for the Lord, trusting in him, delighting in him, committing their ways to him, we are told eternal truths on the basis of this psalm. We are not to fret of evil because evil will not have the last word. Evil and those who are intent on doing it don't stand. It is itself not something of substance. Evil lives parasitically on the reality of truth. It is not its own substance in an equal and opposite force from that which is God. It simply has its days numbered. Thus, David writes, those who are committed to evil wither and die away because they are not sustained by the living water that comes from the Lord. Which is also another way of telling those who are waiting in the midst of darkness, it seems, that evil does not have the last word. It will not triumph forever. That there will be a day when vindication comes out, and all that you've stood for in the end will be glorified by the Lord. For those who trust in the Lord, just wonderful promises to hold on to, that their place in the pasture is secure. It's safe. You'll never be destroyed by ravenous wolves. Why? Because the Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. Psalm 23. You trust him. And for those who delight in the Lord, here's that experiential piece of it that I talked about a few weeks ago, particularly for those of us like myself, who tend to be largely cerebral. This delight piece, that you have joy in the Lord. The psalmist says their heart's desires will be fulfilled. Ultimately, this is true because their heart's desire is to have the Lord. Once again, St. Augustine, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. But really, the desires of our hearts are fulfilled in him. Jesus himself talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. What parents give their kids evil things? Bad ones, but not good. And how much more, he says, will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? When we come to the Lord, the one who knows our heart's desires already, you have searched me and you know me. We come to the one who really does satisfy all that we need. And for those who commit their ways to the Lord, it says, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. It's not to say that we are righteous in and of ourselves. When David said those who do good, he talks as one who himself has experienced the depths of his own sinful choices. He does not speak as someone who has not hit the mat, as it were, or been in the valley, has been kind of this paragon of goodness for his whole life. If you read his story, he failed pretty miserably. His righteousness is not in him. It's in the Lord. But God promises to lift up our heads in the midst of evil that we have done and the evil that has been done to us. And this is why the New Testament is very clear to saying that the vindication comes in Jesus, who alone is our righteousness. God is our righteousness. We are to be still before the Lord. We are to wait patiently for him to move and to act. We are not to be consumed by worry about things that may or may not happen, by those who are plotting against us, by our own hearts who might be plotting against ourselves. We are to delight in the Lord. We are to commit our way to him. We are to trust in him. As Jonathan Aitken writes in response to this psalm, the essence and the message of this psalm is this: don't fret. Don't worry. Put your trust in the Lord. Commit yourself to him, and he will give your cause justice. That is to say, he will lift you up, and he will see you through. if you but look to him and delight in him at all times. Let's pray.